Morning. I don't know how many people here are country western music fans. If you are, you've probably heard of an individual named Vince Gill. If you're not, he's just an author and a performer of country western music. And in 2006, Vince Gill released a song, and the title of the song was called "Tell Me One More Time About Jesus." And that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to tell you one more time about Jesus. And as far as that song goes, I think what I appreciate most about the song, and I'm not a real big country western music fan, but I think the thing I appreciate the most is just the title of that song. Tell Me One More Time About Jesus. And the reason I appreciate it is because it's a story to me that never gets old. It's a story that continues to refresh our faith. It re-energizes us. And no matter how many times you've heard the story, and as I look at the group here, there's probably people here who've heard the story of Jesus hundreds, if not thousands of times, but even though that may be the case, I think there's always something there for us. I think about the example of my grandfather, and I think throughout his life he heard the story of Jesus, if I had to guess, over 1,000 times. He heard it as a young boy. But for the longest time in his life, he didn't respond to it. He married my grandmother about the age of 20, and throughout She was devoted to the Lord. She attended church services regularly, read the Bible, talked about the Lord. I'm sure she talked about the Lord to him and told him the story of Jesus time and time again. It wasn't until late in his life that he actually accepted Christ and began to obey the Lord. But even then, the story continued to take on meaning to him. I remember sitting in church services behind him, and I never knew him to be an openly emotional man, but late in his life, we'd partake of the Lord's table just like we, all of us just did. And I'd see him openly weep as he thought about the story of Jesus and what it meant. And so whether you've heard the story of Jesus one time or maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, this morning that's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to tell you one more time the story of Jesus. We'll begin at his birth, a very unusual birth. We'll talk about the large crowds that followed him. We'll talk about some of the amazing things that Jesus did while he was here. We'll talk about his death and the very unusual circumstances about that. And then the events that happened after his death. And finally, I just like to remind us all what that means, what that means to us today. If you'd like to follow along, we'll spend a lot of time in the book of Luke. And again, these passages I think will be very familiar to many people here. If perhaps this is maybe the first time you've heard the story of Jesus, I think the one thing I'd like to impress upon you is that this is more than a story. This is these are actual events. That's one of the things about Christianity. It's based on factual events, things that we can verify that actually happened. There is a component of faith. But the people, the places that we're talking about, these are actual people, actual places, and actual events. Amazing as they may be. So if this is the first time, that's the thing I'd like to impress upon you. If this is, maybe if you have heard the story of Jesus 1,000 times, maybe it'd just be helpful to think about all of this anew. Think about how amazing this is, and think about what it was like the first time you heard the story of Jesus. And think about how amazing these events really are. But let's start with the birth of Jesus. So, it was very unusual. I think that's maybe the main point I think of when I think about the birth of Jesus. And just think about, if you're familiar with this story, how many unusual events surrounded the life of Jesus. I can think of at least six events surrounding the birth of Jesus that were very unusual things. The first one that occurs to me, we see an angel appeared to Joseph. We can read about that in Matthew, the first chapter. I won't turn there. But so Joseph, if you're not familiar with this story, Joseph was, in today's term, we might call him, he was the boyfriend of Jesus' mother, Mary. The Bible doesn't use that phrase, but maybe that's what we'd call it today. And this angel appeared to Joseph, and he told him, he said, I want you to marry Mary. And you're going to have a child. And I want you to name this child Jesus. So that's a lot of unusual things there. The fact that an angel actually appeared to an individual. Again, these things really happened. Told Joseph, I want you to marry Mary, and here's what you're going to call him. You can find that in Matthew, the first chapter, if you want to read about that. But not only did an angel appear to Joseph, an angel also appeared to Mary. We can read about that in the book of Luke. If you have your Bible turned there, you can look at the first chapter, starting in the 26th verse. Let me just read a portion of this. It says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So, again, this is an unusual event. An angel appears to a person. Continuing in verse 29, he says, But when she saw him, she was troubled. I think that's how a lot of us would feel if we saw an angel. And she was troubled specifically at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. So several unusual things here. I think we all, you know, when we have a child, we all think this is a special child when they're born to us. But this was especially the case here. This angel told Mary some amazing things about her son. So that was an amazing thing, and that the angel came and appeared to her. But Mary, another amazing thing was that this baby was to be conceived in a supernatural way through the Holy Spirit, we read of in verse 35 there. Continuing with these series of unusual events, we can continue over in Luke, the second chapter. We have yet another case where angels appear to humans. Luke, the second chapter, looking at verse 8. Let me just read verses 8 and 9. It says, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So this is the third time now that an angel appeared to a human concerning this boy Jesus. And the angels have a message for these shepherds here in verse 11. They say, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So again, this isn't something that happens every day. So the shepherds say, We'd like to see this. So verse 15, they go to visit the baby Jesus. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went and they visited Jesus. And you have to wonder, what did Mary and Joseph think? We've got these strange people coming up to visit their son. We didn't invite them, but they just came to visit him. And no doubt the shepherds told him, well, angels appeared to us, and they told us these amazing things. And then we find that the shepherds didn't keep this to themselves, did they? Verse 17 says, now when they, the shepherds, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they spread the word about Jesus. Jesus is just a, as an infant, he was already gaining quite a name for himself. Maybe one final thing we can talk about just surrounding these amazing events around the birth of Jesus is that not only did the shepherds visit Jesus, but there was a group of wise men who visited him also. If you want to read about that, it's in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. But let me just, maybe just to summarize it, they showed up, and as they showed up, they asked for the King of the Jews. That's who they came to see. Jesus was just a young boy at this time. So again, you have to wonder what Mary and Joseph thought. We have these strange people that they probably never knew before. They come up, and who'd they ask for? Well, they said, we want to see the King of the Jews. And maybe the most amazing thing about this is how they actually got there. Again, they weren't invited. Remember how they knew to go to see Jesus, how they found him? Yeah, a star. Yeah, a star in the east. That's how they came. So there wasn't just strange things happening on this earth, were there? In the outer hemispheres, there were things happening, signifying that there was a very special event happening at this time and place. A star appeared that they might know to go. I've never known anything like that ever to happen, that the stars would appear as it relates to something here on this earth. That's a truly, even in the astrology, astrologically, things were changing to signify something was special about this young child. So let's go from Jesus as a child and think about as he grows up. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus as a young boy. We are told that he astonished the people in the temple as he talked to them as a boy at 12 years old. And as Jesus continued to mature, crowds just flocked to him. That's one of the things we read about continually as we look at the four Gospels. Luke, the sixth chapter, the 17th verse, says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So people from all around that nation came to see him. It mentions Tyre. It mentions Jerusalem. The distance between those two, if we had a map, we could look at it. It's about 100 miles from Tyre to Jerusalem. And as it talks about these different places, about a 50-mile radius. People were coming to see Jesus. Which to us, 50 miles is not, it's not a great distance, but to the people at that time it was. That was about a 2 days journey. People were coming from 2 days away to see Jesus. Think about a 2 days journey for us today. That's the greater portion of the United States. You can get to more than half the United States in a 2 days journey. So think about greater portions of the United States coming to one place to see Jesus. We get an idea of how big these crowds were in Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark, the sixth chapter, the 44th verse, we're told that there, on this occasion, there were 5,000 men that were following Jesus at one time. And that was just the male individuals. If we factor in that there were women and children, could have been 15,000 people following Jesus. Think about 15,000 people coming together to see an individual. I think the population of Raytown is about 30,000, if I'm correct. Think about half the population of Raytown today going to see one individual and just crowding in to see him. But this wasn't the biggest crowd that followed Jesus. There were even bigger crowds than that. Luke, the 12th chapter, the first verse, tells us that there was an innumerable crowd of people. It was so big they couldn't even count the people that came to see Jesus. So as Jesus continued to mature, people just flocked to him. And it wasn't because he had some big marketing campaign and he was telling everybody, hey, come see me. It was the opposite, wasn't it? When he performed a miracle, he said, now, don't tell anybody what happened here. On more than one occasion, he tried to get away from the crowds, to be away by himself. But it was just inevitable. There was something special about Jesus. The crowds just flocked to him. As we think about the story of Jesus, we'd be hard-pressed not to at least mention a few of the great works that he did. As we read the Gospels, the Gospels record about 40 miracles of Jesus. So we don't have time to talk about all those, but maybe we can look at a couple of them. We probably all have some that seem to amaze us. One that really stands out to me is Mark, the 6th chapter. I'm just going to turn over there. Mark, the 6th chapter, starting in the 48th verse. Let me just talk about the setting of this event here. So this was at the Sea of Galilee. Today we might call it a lake. It's a freshwater sea. Size of it's about 13 miles in length, I guess you'd say, and about 8 miles wide. Very sizable body of water. At its deepest point, it reaches over 140 feet deep. So a very deep body of water. It was used at that time. Fishermen would fish on it commercially. Today, it's actually still fished commercially. They fish for tilapia. They catch a lot of tilapia out of that sea even today. Again, this is a real place. That's where they're at. You could go see it today. But Jesus, his apostles were out on the sea. And let me just start in verse 48. It says, then when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled. So think about what we just read. Can you imagine that? I know this story is familiar to probably almost everyone here. But Jesus literally walked on the water. I wonder what that looked like. You know, and this was probably one of the most, the least impactful of his miracles. It didn't affect very many people compared to a lot of the healings he did. Maybe just not very impactful. To me, it's an amazing story. Jesus literally walked on the water. Maybe we can look at one other miracle that Jesus performed. Back to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke 7, let me just read verses 11 and 12. It says, now when it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And then he came near the gate of the city. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. This is in the city of Nain. This is about 10 miles south of Galilee. And it's what we call a funeral procession at the gates of the city. That's what Jesus sees as they're leaving the city to bury this man who's died. And as this funeral procession is leaving the city, Jesus arrives with a big group of people, we're told here. Again, Jesus He couldn't escape the large group of people that followed him. And so Jesus arrives. And I wonder what the people in the funeral procession might have, wonder what they thought when they saw Jesus, because Jesus came up to the funeral procession. Some of them might have thought, you know, why is he bringing this group of people over here? We just want to mourn the loss of our loved one. Maybe some people thought that. Maybe some people were really curious to see what Jesus was going to do. I think the people had heard of Jesus. It would have been very hard not to have known who Jesus was. He was, for lack of a better term, he was really a celebrity in his day. Again, just large groups of people would flock to him. But nevertheless, he shows up at this funeral procession. And at first it looks like he's just going to offer his condolences. Verse 13, we see he goes up to the mother of this. So this man had died, his mother was still alive. Jesus goes up to this mother in verse 13. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So he says that to her, but then he does something a bit strange. After talking to the mother, he walks up to the coffin, and it appears that the funeral procession is still moving along at this time. And Jesus touches the coffin. And those carrying the coffin stop. The pallbearers, we might call them. They stop when Jesus touches the coffin. And I'm guessing the rest of the funeral procession also stopped. I'm imagining it being very quiet. Everyone wondering what's getting ready to happen. Maybe even a period of awkwardness. This would be an awkward thing that someone would stop a funeral procession, touch the coffin. We read in verse 14 what happened. It says, then he came and touched her. Then he came and touched the open coffin and said to those who carried, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. This is just one of the occasions we have that Jesus actually showed power over death. He told an individual who was dead, whose spirit had left him, to arise, to come back to life. And he did, just by talking to him. We don't have time to talk about all the miracles that Jesus did. These are just a couple. Like I said, the Bible mentions 40 of them. Do you think that's the only 40 that Jesus did, the 40 we have recorded? No, I don't think it is either. In fact, here in the 21st, same chapter, verse 21, we can read, in that very hour, he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. In that very hour, he did many miracles. If you read the Gospel of John, one of the very last things that John tells us is that Jesus did so many things, if they were all written down, John supposes that even all the books in the world could not contain all the books that would be written. Let me just read that. John 21:25, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did a lot of things that aren't even written down, but we do have some that are written down. So we talked about Jesus as a boy and about the large crowds that followed him as he matured and about the miracles. And so you'd think everybody would just love Jesus, wouldn't they? Think about these amazing things he did. He was very popular. But there was one group who didn't love Jesus. In fact, they hated him. They hated him so much, they wanted to kill him. And so they came up with a plan to kill Jesus. And here's the odd thing about that. Jesus let them. Jesus let them capture him. We read in Luke 22:49, when this group of, and this was Jewish leaders, came to capture Jesus, we read exactly what happened. It says, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And so Jesus went with him willingly. And then Jesus was before several leaders, and they questioned him. Several leaders questioned him, asking him about the things that his accusers said. And again, this is kind of an odd twist. Jesus didn't even defend himself. Matthew 27 and 14, and says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. We read that a lot about Jesus, don't we? That they marveled at Jesus, whether it was when he was born, when he was a child in the temple, when he walked on the water, or now when he just refuses to defend himself. Jesus even allowed himself to be put to death by way of crucifixion. Every one of the four Gospels records the details of Jesus' death. But the story does not end there, does it? We have some very strange events that happen after Jesus dies. Jesus dies, they take him, they put him in a tomb, they seal it with a large stone. After they seal it with this large stone, after 3 days, the tomb is found empty. The body of Jesus is gone. We can read about that in Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24, the first verse, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was alive, still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So what do the angels say? They say, well, he rose from the dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. And you can imagine this caused, for a short period of time, this caused a little bit of confusion. We continue reading here in just a few verses down, verses 9 through 11. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they came and told him, Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, what would you think if somebody told you that? Well, we read what the apostles said. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe. But later, Jesus would appear to these apostles, wouldn't he? In fact, Jesus actually appeared on more than 12 different occasions to people, showing them that, in fact, he was alive. We don't have time to read all of them. But on more than 12 occasions, Jesus appeared to people, showing them that he, without a doubt, was alive again. So very briefly, that's the story of Jesus. We left a lot of details out, but no matter what details you look at, they're just amazing. But it brings us to the question, well, what does this mean? All of these highly unusual events, what's it mean? To me, the passage that describes it the best is we find at the end of the Gospel of John. John, the 20th chapter, the 30th verse. It says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Again, this is back to the idea, Jesus did a lot of signs. We've just got a few written down. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written," why? Yeah. "These are written that you might believe," what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life through his name." So there's a lot there. Let's just think about those statements. All these amazing things were done, these signs that Jesus did, these amazing things, they were done that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means that, this is going back to the Old Testament, the Messiah or the Anointed One. He's the one who was chosen or anointed to save us from our sins. That was the point of all this. Not just so we'd have some entertaining story of amazing things, but for a very deep and impactful reason, that to show that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one who came to save man from their sins, and that he was the Son of God. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He wasn't just another human. Obviously, he couldn't be. Think about the amazing things he did. And these things show that he was the Son of God. He's worthy to be worshipped. He's so much better than we are. And we can see that through reading the things that he did, from his supernatural birth all the way up until he overcame death. So these things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in that, we might have life through his name. We read that Jesus conquered death, and he offers us the same thing. That's the point of all these amazing things, to lead up to show that Jesus conquered death. And he offers us the same if we believe in his name, if we put our trust in Jesus. So that's the story of Jesus and what it means, and that's why we're here today. Okay, I mean, that's why we've gathered together. That's why we sang some of the songs that we've, you know, that we've sang in the Red Book this morning. "Where the gates swing outward never. You know, that's why we sang that song, because of Jesus. That's the only reason we can sing that song. And so when somebody asks you, "Well, why do you go to church?" Well, we can tell them about Jesus. We can tell them the amazing things that Jesus did. He came here. He lived. He walked on water. And we can tell them about what it means. If you're not a Christian this morning, we just ask you to consider whether this is the first time or the 100th time. We ask you just to consider one more time the story of Jesus. It's an amazing story. And it has meaning. And the meaning is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that it has meaning to you, and that you can be saved from sin. So if this story has convicted you, you've studied the story of Jesus, and you realize that you need to make a change in your life, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you want to make that public confession, that you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins and follow Jesus, we offer an invitation at this time, or if there's anything else that you feel like the church could help you with, I know the group here would love to help anyone who has a need spiritually. And so if you have a need, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the, I think 606 was the song that was announced.